And so let's begin by just praying for Pastor Mike and just that the Lord would touch him and heal him. And Father, we do, first of all, we thank you for your power to heal. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are a God who heals and that you are a God of power and might and that you haven't left us powerless. You said that when the Holy Spirit would come upon us, that you would give us power to be your witnesses. And so, Lord, we thank you for the power of the Spirit. And so right now, Lord, we ask that you would touch Pastor Mike. That here we are in this church building a few miles away from the hotel where he's at right now. But Lord, you are there present with them. And so, Lord, we ask that even as we are here praying that you would hear us and that you would touch him right now. And Lord, that you would move by your mighty power. And Lord, all of the illness, the sickness that he is feeling, Lord, that it would just be removed from his body right now in Jesus' name. The fever, we just rebuke that fever. We rebuke the aches and the pains, Lord. And we pray for a complete recovery in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 And just a request also. Is it getting to me? Could you call? Is this better? Can you hear me better now? When I wear this, I feel like saying, like Charles Spurgeon preached for the very first time. Oh, bless the Lord. Well, as we've been going to different places, a couple years ago, the Lord sent us to the Midwest on a series of messages, and it was just wonderful. It was during COVID, and the Lord told us, He told me if I went with Pastor Mike that He would take care of us, and nothing would happen to us. And so we went. And we went into these different places all over the Midwest, and Illinois, and Ohio, and Michigan, and Wisconsin, and Minnesota, and everywhere we went, we didn't wear masks. You know, we were trusting the Lord. And afterwards, when I got back, I thought, I should kind of find out where we went. And on the map, it shows different colors for how bad things are. And like bright red is like the really bad areas. And I realized that every city we had gone to was in a bright red area. And no one that we were around was wearing masks. Everyone was hugging each other. There was just a lot of love. And the Lord just protected us that whole time. And it was wonderful. It was a wonderful thing. But since then, God put it on Mike's heart to begin what he's calling the United States Prayer Force. You know, we have the United States Air Force that protects us, in the skies. Now we have the United States Space Force, apparently. And who knows what they're protecting out there. But we have now, and Mike just thought, what if we had a prayer force of people from all over the nation, a million people that would cry out to God on behalf of our America and ask God to move in a very powerful way. In the revival of 1853, there was one person, a pastor, who had it in his heart, just like Pastor Mike, to pray. And he wrote a letter to all the major pastors of that time, to all of the churches of that time, and he called them together to pray. And they began to pray the first Monday of every month. And as they began to pray, God began to unite their hearts in prayer. And as their hearts became united in prayer, It was just a few months after that that the revival of 1853 broke out in America. And just imagine, you know, you think, you know, what really could my prayer accomplish? Well, we have a program called Biblical Insights that Pastor Mike hosts, and then I'm a guest on it on Mondays, and it's every Wednesday and Friday, and we invite people to pray. And one of the things that we point out, you know, as they're praying from whatever city they're calling from, we'll look up the city, and we'll find out how many people are in that city. And what's amazing to me is that in a five-minute prayer, you can cover 20, 30,000 people in prayer and make a difference. And you can break the power of darkness over an area in prayer and make a difference. And so sometimes it's not uncommon within a program of an hour that we can cover several hundred thousand people in prayer with just a few people praying. Imagine what would happen is if everyone in this church just prayed for this city. Imagine what God would do. Imagine what God would do in you and through you. Because there's something that happens when God's people pray. First of all, you start to fall in love with the things that God loves. You begin to have your heart broken over the things that God's heart is broken over. You begin to weep for the things that God is weeping over. And you begin to rejoice over the things that God is rejoicing over. And it changes you from the inside out. Don't you want to be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you want God to do a fresh work in your life, of an awakening in your life? You know, before God can wake up America, He's got to wake up us. He's got to wake up you and I, in our complacency, in our place of prayerlessness. And as we have embarked on this journey, you know, God has confronted my own prayerlessness. Now, everything in the kingdom of God happens through prayer. There is nothing that happens in the kingdom of God without prayer. Now, there's a lot that happens, but it's not God. You hear me? There's a lot that happens without God, but nothing happens of eternal value without prayer. That is how God works. When I was 16, we had a man by the name of Reverend Willis that would come to our church in Escondido, Calvary Chapel in Escondido. And he was from Horizon, San Diego. He was from Mike McIntosh's church. And every time he would come up, he was like 13 during the Welsh Revival. And he was friends with Evan Roberts, the guy that God used to start the Welsh Revival. And he would just get up and tell the stories of what God did during the Welsh Revival. And it was amazing because as he would tell these stories, it would just stir up something within me. You know, it was crazy. The people began praying in bars and pubs and anywhere where they could gather. They just began praying. And as they would pray, God would convict them of sin. And then they would repent of their sin and cry out to God. And they would become saved. God would save them. And it's amazing how all of a sudden in Wales, all of the bars shut down during the revival. They became places where people would gather and sing hymns. You know, in many places of the country, especially like in California, where I'm from, people are saying, no, you know, we're Christians, we can do what we want. And they get together and they have these evenings called beers and hymns. We're going to sing hymns and we're going to drink beers. We're going to be filled with some spirit. May not be the Holy Spirit. And they've blurred the lines, and yet during times of revival, it's interesting to me that God begins to remove those things out of our lives that don't give glory to Him. And in essence, that's kind of the message that God has given Mike in Ezekiel chapter 8. Because Israel in Ezekiel chapter 8 is in a very dark place. It's in a place of apostasy, if you will. They're about to be taken into captivity by the Babylonians. Jeremiah has been prophesying to them, saying, hey, you know, you guys don't, you know, be careful the direction that you're headed in, because if you don't turn away, destruction is coming. And all the other prophets of his day said, no, Jeremiah is wrong. He's a downer. This is your year of your double blessing. This is your year of prosperity. It's the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Don't listen to those downer prophets. When COVID hit, every year we give a message in our church at the last week of the church, and we entitle it, What the Holy Spirit is Saying to Our Church. And it's just for us. But in 2019, the Lord, we're coming into 2020, and I was watching all of these so-called prophets on YouTube, and they were saying how, you know, 2020, it's a year of double vision. It's a year of double provision. You know, it's 2020, clear vision. It's this year of, you know, God is going to pour out his spirit all over the nation. It's going to be this time of revival that's going to come to America. And the Lord spoke to me and said, no, 2020 is not a year of clear vision. It's a year of tested vision. And it's going to be a year of storms. So I preached that, and I had a couple in my church that were friends with some of these big name guys, and they came up to me and they said, man, you Calvary Chapel guys, you just don't get it. And then in March 15, when COVID hit and all the churches shut down, they came up to me and they said, how is it that you were the only one that got it right? Out of all the people that we know, you were the only one that got it right. I said, well, because I preach God's word. I don't make it up. You see, God's word is our plumb line. It's our standard. And so when we come to the book of Ezekiel, you have a whole nation that has departed from the word of God. They've been listening to false prophets that have told them that, oh, everything's great. You're going to be blessed. God is for you. He's with you. There's no problems in your future. Go for it. Jeremiah is saying, no, that's not true. And Ezekiel has a vision from God. And it says, and it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell upon me there. Now, in the Bible, numbers are significant. You know, six is the number of man. Five is the number of grace. And so it's in the sixth year, the year of man. It's in the sixth month. The month of man. And God is going to pour out his grace. And so the Lord God fell upon Ezekiel. And he said, and then I looked, and there was a likeness like the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his waist and downward fire, and from his waist and upward like the appearance of brightness, like the color of amber. And he stretched out the form of a hand and took me by a lock of my hair, and the Spirit lifted me up between heaven and earth and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the image of jealousy was, which provokes to jealousy. And behold, the glory of God, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the vision that I saw in the plain. And so God lifts him up from where he's at, takes him all the way to Jerusalem. And it says here he goes to the north gate. Now, the north gate is also known as the altar gate, Because the altar gate is where they would bring the sacrifices to be sacrificed on the altar within the inner courts of the, or in the outer court of the temple. And so it was the closest gate to that. So where the sacrifice should be coming in, where the, where they are to bring their offerings to the Lord, right there in this very place is the idol of jealousy. The idol of jealousy. The statue that brings jealousy. Now, there are those that say it was the idol Ashtart or Asherah. And so it was the Asherah that was bringing, that was provoking him to jealousy, the image of jealousy. And yet the glory of God is there. The glory of God is there. I mean, picture that for a moment, the picture of grace that we're seeing. Here is idolatry, and yet God is still present with them, giving them an opportunity to repent. And in verse 5, then he said to me, Son of man, lift your eyes now toward the north. And so I lifted my eyes toward the north, and there, north of the altar gate, was this image of jealousy in the entrance. That image of jealousy, Asherah, the demonic power that demands worship through sexual pleasure. Do you think that image of jealousy is in the church today? I was just looking at what kinds of things had happened in church news in Rochester over the last few years. And it's amazing to me how many articles came up having to do with clergy that have been discovered doing inappropriate things with minors. Just in this little area here. And yet you have the glory of God, the presence of God is here. Why? Because he's giving you and this city time to repent, to turn to him. And in verse 6, furthermore, he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary? See, God doesn't want to leave. God doesn't want to be distant. God wants to be near. And yet, they're doing things that drive God away. And he says, now turn again and you will see greater abominations. So he brought me to the door of the court. And when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. So he's now peeking through a little hole in the wall of the temple. And then he said to me, Son of man, dig into the wall. And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing there. So I went in and saw there were every sort of creeping thing, abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around the walls. And so what they had done is that they had actually in the inner court area where the Levites and the priests were, they had adorned the walls with inappropriate images. You know, God had warned them in Deuteronomy chapter 4, take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. And so when God called Israel out of Egypt, just like when God called you out of the world, when he called you out of darkness, he called them into an exclusive relationship with himself. It's like, I don't want to share you with anyone else. I want you only for me. I mean, could you imagine what would happen if your husband or your wife came home and said, you know, honey, I really love you with all that is within me on Sundays. But on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, I've got someone else I love. And so, you know, don't mind me. I mean, I really love you. I'm committed to this relationship. But isn't that how so many people live their lives? I love the Lord my God on Sunday. But on Monday, I go to the shop where I work, and there's the calendar on the wall. There's the television shows that I watch during the week. You know, never know who's going to marry the next bachelorette. Got to find out, right? And we allow the influence of the world into our lives, and the Holy Spirit is grieved because He doesn't want to share us with anyone else. And that's what Israel had done. They had allowed things into the temple that never should have been there. These are the men of God. These are the ones that Israel was looking to for spiritual direction. And he says, and there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel, and there in their midst stood Yaatzaniah, the son of Shaphan. Each man had a censer in his hand, which has to do with prayer, and a thick cloud of incense went up. And then he said to me, son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols, for they say the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. Would the Lord be welcomed in the things that you do in the dark? Would the Lord be welcomed there? Or would you be embarrassed? It's amazing to me what so many people have allowed into their lives in the name of trying to spice up their marriage, or in the name of trying to bring some excitement into their lives. And they think the Lord doesn't see them. But the Lord sees everything. And he said to me, turn again and you will see greater abominations that they are doing. And so he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house, and to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Now, Tammuz was, he was later linked to Adonis and Aphrodite by name. He was a god of fertility and rain, similar to Baal. And in the seasonal mythological cycle, he died early in the fall when the vegetation withered. So as the vegetation was kind of dying off, they would weep. Because it was the signifying that death had come. And then his revival was kind of marked by the buds of spring, the fertility of the land coming in, and so people would celebrate that. And oftentimes the festivals that they held were, you know, marked by all kinds of licentious activity, you know, partying. And so the women are involved in these fertility rites. The men are doing their things in the dark. The women are getting together and doing their things together with each other and worshiping Tammuz. It's amazing to me how the statistics have flipped in our nation. 20, 30 years ago, it was the men that were divorcing the women. Now it's the women divorcing the men. And the reasons why they're divorcing men is because they found other men. Or they found other women. And they've given themselves over to things that they were never to be giving themselves over to begin with. And then he said to me, "Have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again, you will see greater abominations than these." I mean, that's pretty bad. But he's saying, no, there's worse. It gets worse. So he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they were worshiping the sun toward the east. They had brought Eastern religion into their worship practices. In the place that they were to call out to the Lord in prayer and in worship, they had turned their backs on the Lord, and now they were involving themselves in Eastern religious practices. Is that happening today? Well, how many of you have heard of the Enneagram? And how many of you know Christians that have taken the Enneagram? And they're making decisions based on what they learned with the Enneagram. Well, do you know that the Enneagram, the earliest mention of the Enneagram is found in the writings of a Russian occultist. It came from occult backgrounds. He didn't attach it to personality. It took another occultist to attach it to personalities. And so the test that you see that so many Christians and ministries, I've seen large ministries that have embraced this mysticism, occult mysticism. I've seen marriages ruined, divorces happen because people take this Enneagram and they go, oh, we're not compatible with each other. So let's just end it right now because we're never going to be compatible. Forget about the Spirit of God. Forget about what God wants to do, how God brings two people together. You know, when God brought me and my wife together, it was so crazy because we went to a meeting and this guy prayed over us and he gave us a word from God and he said, God has put you guys together like opposites, like salt and pepper, like light and dark, like, you know, we're the complete hot and cold. If she likes one thing and I like the exact opposite thing, we can almost guarantee if she says I like it, I probably won't like it. We are the most unlikely couple ever to be brought together. And for years, we never had even anything on our walls. Our walls were completely bare and white. Because she would hang something up, and I'd call it country, you know, clutter. And, you know, and I was into what I called Tokyo Tuscany. Kind of modern, you know, but with some bright colors and stuff. And she was just completely the opposite. So I'd pick something out. She'd, oh, I hate that. So we just compromised. We had nothing for years. Finally, I decided, you know, I would like to have a picture up. And so she started asking me, like, do you like this? I said, I love it. I love everything now. And so now we have stuff on the walls that, and who knows what it is, but it's there. It's just a blessing to have something on the walls. But you know, we've allowed these practices, psychology. I was trained as a psychologist. I thought at one time I wanted to go into counseling as a profession. Then I realized I was going to be talking to crazy people all day long. So I became a pastor. And I talked to crazy people all day long for a lot less money. But the church has embraced these practices, meditative practices and prayer, contemplative prayer. Maybe you've heard people say you got to dial yourself down. Empty your mind. None of which is biblical. You see, biblical meditation is you don't empty your mind, you fill your mind with the Word of God. And you think about the Word of God. You ponder the Word of God. That's biblical meditation. And there's whole movements of prayer that have come in that are very Eastern in their orientation. A lot of prophecy. People that say they're a prophet. It's neo-Gnosticism. You know, I have this revelation from God. Well, how do you know? Well, it's in my heart. I just feel it. You know, God speaks to me, and that's just the way it is. Well, you know, it's hard to talk to someone when God has spoken to them, right? I had someone that came up to me for prayer at Costa Mesa when I was on staff with Pastor Chuck, and they said, you know, God is leading us to end our marriage, and we want to do it in a godly way. And I said, I cannot pray for you. Because there's nothing of God in what you're saying. I said, I'll meet with you, but I won't pray for you. And so they came in and lo and behold, found out there's a lot more going on that wasn't of God. And they were unwilling to repent. And it was very, very sad to see that marriage come to an end. But they had bought into this Eastern kind of mysticism. Like, it's all what I'm being led. I feel it. It's my emotions. It's my sense of my inner direction that I'm somehow, you know, it's just me internally. Whereas when God moves, there's a yes and an amen. And everybody sees it. In verse 17, he said to me, "Have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a trivial thing to the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence, then they have returned to provoke me to anger." America has filled the land with violence through abortion. America has filled the land with violence through the protests that are in the streets. And here's the thing, lest we just look down on that and say, wow, you know, that's really bad that all these marches and all this stuff. The pulpits have filled the land with violence by radicalizing Christians and telling them, oh, you got to stand. And fight the tide of evil. When God said, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit. That word might, when it talks about might, it's organized might. When Germany attacked Europe, they had organized might. They were organized, and when they attacked, it was like a punch in the face of every nation that they conquered. And God says, it's not that. It's not by organized might. Nor by power. But it's by my Holy Spirit. You can change someone on the outside through legislation, but you can't change their heart. It takes the Spirit of God to change someone's heart. In California, there was a senator who had introduced a bill that was going to basically make the Bible illegal. It was a person who had been raised as a Christian, developed same-sex attraction, was persecuted because of it and didn't want anybody else to go through what he went through. And so he introduced a bill. And so a group of pastors got together to meet with him. Calvary Chapel pastors. And instead of beating him up and arguing with him, they prayed for him. And they loved on him and they heard his story. And afterwards they said, you know what, we're sorry that happened to you, but that's not what Jesus does. Jesus loves you. And he wants to deliver you and set you free from all of these things that are that have your heart twisted and in turmoil and where you don't even know who you are as a person. God wants to heal you and deliver you. And he went back and withdrew the bill. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. He encountered the love of God, and that changed his heart. Indeed, they put a branch to their nose, therefore I also will act in fury. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them. And unfortunately, that's kind of where we are in America today. That's what we're facing in America today. There is a famine in the land, not of food. Although if you talk to my wife, she says it's coming. But it's a famine of the Word of God. And because there is a famine in the land of the Word of God, the people of God don't know what God really wants. And so when they listen to someone that tells them the answer is through might and power, they organize to do it. And yet in the 60s, when you look at what happened during the first Jesus movement in the 60s, it was a time of protest in the streets. There was an anti-war effort that was happening all over America. If you remember, they used to say, die pigs. There were signs everywhere that were anti-police, just like we have in today. And there was a group of churches that were organizing to protest those things. But what broke the back of the enemy in America was not might or power. It was the Spirit of God that was poured out on a group of kids that fell in love with Jesus. And they went and they told the world about Jesus. And as a result, senators got saved. And politicians got saved. And governors got saved. And mayors got saved. And actors got saved. And musicians got saved. And when they got saved, their life changed. And when their life changed, their thoughts about life changed. And the things that they valued changed. And that's what brought America from the brink of self-implosion. And we're facing the same thing today. And you are blessed because you're in a church that teaches the Word of God. But to whom much is given, much is required. And in order for revival to break out in the land, the church has to wake up. And we need to see the need that's around us. And we need to allow the Holy Spirit to give us God's heart for our neighbors, for our friends, for the people that don't know Jesus. I mean, just think of it, just here in this church, if every one of you invited one friend next week, that would double this church. If every one of you just said, you know what, I love my friend enough to bring them someplace where they're going to hear about Jesus. If every one of you committed to praying for five people, just in this group here alone, that would be 500 to 1,000 people would get prayed for, be ministered to by the power of the Holy Spirit. Every one of you is so needed and so valuable and so important in the kingdom of God. And perhaps one of the reasons why you're not doing that is because there's something that you're holding on to that you need to let go of. Whatever it is, whether it's a sin, whether it's pride, whether it's fear, an insecurity, the Lord wants you to give it over to Him because He wants to use you to bring revival to this city. He wants to use you to bring His love and His mercy to your friends. He wants to use you to be a transforming agent on the workplace. When I was in San Diego, I worked on a truck dock. And, you know, truckers have very colorful language. But they really love their moms because they talk about their moms all the time. And I remember one time the guy said something and I said something back. And then he talked about my mom. And but from that point forward, he never used that kind of language around me. Because all of a sudden, he knew that this guy's different. He knew that there was a standard of righteousness there. That's who you are. When you walk into a room, you change the atmosphere of the room just because the Holy Spirit resides within you. And when you open your mouth to speak, your words have great value. They're very important. Life and death is in your mouth, is what the Bible says. Make sure you're speaking life. You're speaking Jesus. And so I want to take a moment and just quietly where you're at, if there's something in your heart you need to surrender to the Lord, if there's something that is keeping you from allowing Him to use you the way He desires to use you, would you just give it to Him? Just lay it at His feet. Let Him have it. Let it take it from you. Because that's what He wants to do. One, He wants to liberate you from it so you don't have to carry it anymore. And then He wants to fill you with His Holy Spirit so that He can use you powerfully in these last days, because Jesus is coming back soon. The signs are all around us. I've told my church it could be this year. It really could be this year. How would you live differently if you knew that Jesus was coming back this year? What would you change if you knew Jesus could be coming back tomorrow or next week or maybe even by the end of the service? He's coming back soon. And it's put an urgency in me. I've told all my kids. They all know. I've told them, you need to leave some things behind because Jesus is coming back soon. You got to get right with them. He's coming back soon. And so let's just take a moment where we're at and just open ourselves up in prayer. And ask the Lord, just whatever it is, do business with God tonight. Let Him have it. Whatever it is that you're holding on to, let him have it. If it's a sin, repent of it. Let it go. Give it to him. If it's insecurity, let him fill you with his love. Because perfect love casts out all fear. Let his love just wash over you and let it just drive out those insecurities and those fears. If it's unforgiveness, give back to God the right and the authority to judge in whatever that situation is, whoever that person is. Lord, I just give you back the right and the authority to judge that person. I am not the judge. You're the judge. And forgive them. And so we're just going to be silent for a moment. And I'm going to pray over us and ask the Lord to work. And whatever it is, just pour it out to God. Lord, I thank you that your presence is here. Lord, you've been here all night. I just sense that you've been with us this whole time. Lord, in fact, you drew us together. You were already working. You already knew what was going to happen, and you've been preparing us for this moment. And so, Lord, bring everything into the light that you want to speak to us about right now. Bring it into the light. Those hidden things, Lord, bring them out into the open. As we just surrender them to you in Jesus' name. And as he brings those things up to your mind, to your heart, just say, Lord, I surrender this to you. I give this over to you. Lord, I pray for those that are just feeling unworthiness right now. They just feel unworthy. And Lord, that is not from you. And so, Lord, minister to that with your love, Lord. Just take that unworthiness off of them. You have forgiven them and made them worthy by the blood of Jesus Christ. They belong to you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your presence here. Lord, I pray for those that are harboring unforgiveness in their hearts. And Lord, it's just hard for them because the offense is so deep. And yet, Lord, you want them to surrender that to you because you want to lift that off of them. You want them to be free from the burden of that. And so just surrender that to Jesus. Surrender that over to Him. Lord, I pray for those that are struggling with regret. They feel like they've kind of missed their opportunity. And yet, Lord, there is no regret in the kingdom of heaven. You do everything in your time, and your timing is perfect. And so, Lord, I pray that you would lift that regret off of their heart. Lift that regret off of their heart, Lord. And Lord, I see that there are some who have been playing both sides of the world. They've had one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and they've been trying to ride the fence, Lord, and it's starting to cause problems. Just surrender your life completely to Jesus tonight. Renounce the world and embrace Jesus. You know it's the right thing to do. Just do it. Thank you, Jesus. And Father, thank you for the sweetness of your presence here. And thank you for your word to us, Lord. It's holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me, and I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken, and I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love. love to those around me. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. I want to know you more. I want to know you more. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you. I want to love you more. I want to love you more. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you. The greatest thing in all my life is serving you. The greatest thing in all my life is serving you. I want to serve you more. I want to serve you more. Greatest thing in all my life is serving you. Lord, to know you, to love you, to serve you, to be used of you, Lord, that's the greatest thing. Lord, there's no greater joy than to be used by you, Lord, to see someone come to Jesus. There's no greater joy, Lord, than to pray for someone and to see that person open their lives to you. There's no greater thrill, Lord, than to serve you and through prayer and to serve you through just loving the people that you've placed into our lives. There's nothing greater. Lord, I pray for every person here that you would give us a vision of those in our lives, Lord, that you're calling us to pray, to serve, to love. That they might come into that glorious, exciting, abundant life that we've experienced because of you. We love you, Jesus. We adore you. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.